Good morning. Thank you for logging on and watching this video this morning. I hope that you will be blessed by this morning's message. We are back in the Gospel of Matthew, and we will be looking at Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, which I have titled Stay the Course. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. And so what I'm going to do is we'll start with a little bit of prayer, and then I will read the text, and then we'll just and then I'll just go into the message at that point. So let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your abundant grace and mercy and love. And Father, we just want to worship you this morning. We thank you that you are a God that can be worshiped in any place, at any time, wherever we are. And so long as we are worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, we hope that that is what we are doing, that worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you that you can hear our prayers. You can see us where we are. You know our deepest needs. And we praise you for all of that, Lord. We want to come before you this morning confessing our sins, Lord, recognizing that we are sinful creatures, and we have sinned throughout the week, most certainly, and we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace and love and mercy. We thank you that your promises are true, Lord God, and that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord God, this morning, we want to continue to pray for our church that is scattered abroad. Lord, we pray for your hand of blessing upon them. We pray that you would keep them safe. We pray that you would continue to minister to them throughout the week, Lord, as they spend time in your word and time in prayer. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless them and speak to them, Lord God. We pray also that you would just bring a quick end to this pandemic, that the government would lift the ban so that we can come back together and have church, Lord God, that we could gather once again as the church is required to do. Lord, we want to pray for certain members of our church family this morning. Specifically this morning, we want to pray for the Marceaux, for John and Terry. We pray for your hand of blessing and protection upon them. We pray that you would continue to provide for them. We thank you that you are providing for them as John is not working but still being paid, and we thank you for that, and what a blessing that is. And so, Father, we do pray that that you would just continue to take care of them. We pray that you would bless their marriage, Lord, that you would draw them closer to one another during this time when we are all having to spend much more additional time with our spouses and our children, our families. And so, Lord, we pray that this would be a time of blessing for them. And Lord, we pray for John that you would enable him to shepherd his wife. We pray for Terry that you would enable her to submit to her husband's leadership, to support his endeavors, to pray for him, to encourage him. And Lord, we do pray that their marriage would be a reflection of that perfect union between Christ and his church. And Father, we want to pray for the Olowskis as well. Again, we pray for their safety and protection during this pandemic time. We pray for your hand of blessing upon their family, Lord. We pray that you would fill their home with the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and that this would be just a good time of them spending quality time together, getting to know one another on a deeper level. And Father, I pray for wisdom and discernment for Natalie and Jason as they seek to parent their children and to shepherd them and to guide them and to encourage them and to point them in the right direction, Lord God. And so I do pray for them in that regard. Father, we continue to pray for our missionaries serving abroad, for those serving in Vietnam, but also we pray for the Hossies who are in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Lord, we pray for your hand of blessing upon their efforts, particularly during this time as the pandemic has made it difficult for missionaries to do their work, to go out, to visit with the people they normally do. But Father, we do pray that nonetheless, that even in the midst of this storm, that you would bless their efforts, that you would guide their hand, give them great wisdom and discernment. Father, lastly, we pray for our government. Lord, we pray that you would give them great wisdom on knowing how and when to lift all of these restrictions so that people can get back to living normal life, but more importantly, so that your people can return to church, Lord God. Not that church is a building or even a specific location, but that the church is the assembling of the saints all gathered in one location for the worship of you. And for the worship of you and engaging in biblical worship. And Lord, we pray that you would bring all of this to a quick end so that we can continue to do that once again, Lord God. And so we pray, we do pray for our government, Father, that you would bring it to a quick end. We pray for our nation. We pray for all churches throughout the United States and even around the world where this has hit other countries as well, Father. It is certainly difficult on all believers who desire to gather and are struggling between submission to the government and submission to what your word commands, with the church being required to gather and to meet. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give them, give all believers great wisdom, but that you would continue to use them during this time to communicate the gospel to those who are in need. Lastly, Father, I want to pray for the message today, passage that we will be looking at and delving into in Matthew chapter 24. Father, I pray for your hand of guidance and blessing. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us through your word, and I pray that you would enable us to focus, Lord God, upon you and upon your word and upon your glory, Lord God. And so, Father, I do pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher as we delve into, as we continue to look into these end times passages, Lord God. And Father, we pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. All right, so let me read the text. And again, we're looking at Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. And I have titled this, Stay the Course. And so here, Jesus, continuing to talk to the disciples regarding end times events, says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing. When he comes, truly I say to you, I will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So, as we begin to look at this parable, you know, this is the first, as I've said before, this is the first in three parables that are all dealing with end times events. Up until, from the beginning of chapter 24, all the way to verse 44, there Jesus has been talking about actual events, okay? These are all actual events that either have or will take place. However, once we get into verses 45 to the end of the chapter, and then chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, and then verses 14, all the way to verse 30, there we have three parables. So these aren't actual events, but these are three parables that are designed to teach Jesus' disciples, his immediate disciples, but also designed to teach all future disciples certain lessons about the end times. These parables are designed to give believers wisdom and guidance in terms of how we should be living in the interim between Christ's first advent and his second advent. Because although, you know, Jesus does not know the day or the hour of his return, which he has told us that in verse 36, right? He neither knows the day or the hour of his return. What he does know is that it is going to be a long time before he comes back. He knows that. And so these parables are designed really to provide encouragement and guidance to his disciples, because he recognizes that his disciples are going to live a long time, not just to the destruction of Jerusalem. I mean, that alone is 40 years. But you have certain disciples like John the Baptist who will live into the AD 90s. I mean, he will live to a ripe old age. And then, of course, believers, of course, are going to live after that, be born and live and die after that. And it's going to be a long time. And so Jesus recognizes that there will come a time, not there may, but there will come a time when people will begin to, you know, echo the words or the warning that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. We've already looked at this passage, but let me just remind you of it again. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 says this: "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world and that then existed was deluged with water, perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now existed are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." We've already talked about that, right? That's the end times, which he will go on to talk about in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will perish with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done in them will be exposed." But he goes on and he says in verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day." So Peter says, look, there's going to come a day when people are going to say, you know, where is his coming? I mean, we have been going on now for, you know, decades, for centuries, now for 2,000 years, right? Where is his coming? When is this going to happen? Jesus knew that that would happen, that as time went on, you know, unbelievers and even believers would begin to wonder, is Jesus ever coming back? When is he going to come back? Thus, these three parables that we're going to look at today, next Sunday, and the following Sunday are all dealing with guidance and wisdom, and they're providing us with encouragement on how we should be living in the interim between the first and second advent of Christ. Okay, so with that, let's look at verse 45. Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." So the kind of servant that Jesus is talking about here is that in biblical times, and really possibly even today, I mean, I'm not sure, but maybe in homes, large homes, mansions that have, you know, multiple servants, you know, there is likely the one head servant. I know this was true in biblical times. Maybe it's still true today. I don't know. But in biblical times, it was always the head servant, the one servant that the master trusted more than any of them. And when he would go away on a long trip, then he left everything in the care of the head servant. And it was his job to make sure that the house was run properly, that you know, that the chores were done, the cows were milked, the eggs were gathered, but also that the servants were fed, right? That's the language that he's talking about when he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over his household to give them, the servants, their food at the proper time? So it's the head servant's job to make sure that all of the servants are being fed at the proper time, they're being cared for, and that the master's household is being well cared for. And as the master goes on this long trip, you know, he gives the head servant certain responsibilities, right? He may have made a list. Look, this, while I'm gone, these are the things that need to be done. These are the things that you need to do at this particular time, right? This is how I want everything to be run in my absence. And the servant who does fulfill these things is described in three ways, right? Three adjectives are used to describe this servant. First of all, look, he says in verse 24, who then is the faithful and wise servant? So the servant being referred to here, the one that the master entrusts with all of his possessions in his household, is a faithful servant. That is, he carries out the duties that his master has given him, regardless of the length of time that his master is away. Regardless of how long his master is gone, he is faithful to carry out the duties that his master has given him, regardless of the difficulty of the task that his master has given him. You know, some of the things that his master may have said to him, look, these are the things I want you to do, the servant may be thinking, wow, that's going to be really tough for me to get these things done. But the faithful servant will figure out a way to get it done. Also, the faithful servant is faithful because he will do the things that his master has asked him to do, even when they don't make sense. Even if they don't make sense, right? He's not going to argue with them. He says, look, I want you to, you know, make sure you collect the eggs from the chicken before the sun comes up, you know, while it's still dark. Well, why? That doesn't make any sense to me. Well, because I read somewhere that, you know, they're fresher if you collect them before the sun hits them. You know, the servant might be thinking, yeah, I've been dealing with chickens for a long time. It doesn't make sense. But if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do, right? If he is a faithful servant, even if it doesn't make sense, once the master is gone, he's going to do what his master has told him to do, even if it doesn't make sense, because he is the faithful servant. He is faithful to do what his master has tasked him with doing. And you know, in the end, Christ has given every believer certain duties from Scripture, right? I mean, we can relate to this. The Bible, God, Christ, commands us throughout the Bible to do certain things. And I mean, we could go on and on and on with a multitude of commandments, but let's look at some of the more general ones, or some of the more broader ones, if you will. I mean, we can look at, first of all, the two great commandments, right? We can start there, Matthew chapter 22. I mean, Jesus says the first great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. That is the first and great commandment. So as faithful servants, if we want to be considered faithful servants, that is what we ought to be striving to do. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And the second is like it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we ought to be striving to love our neighbor, both believers and non-believers, right? We're talking about our spouse. We're talking about our children. We're talking about our neighbors that live across the street from us or next door to us. We're talking about our coworkers. We're talking about our extended family members. These are all our neighbors. Everyone we come in contact with, you know, or kind of, right? We're not supposed to be coming in contact with anybody these days. But everybody in this world, and certainly in our community, are our neighbors. We can think about in terms of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, right? Before Jesus' ascension, he commands, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That is one of the things that God has given to us. If we are the servants of God, God has commanded us that we are to be communicating the gospel with people, right? We are to be communicating the gospel with people, going out there, sharing the gospel with everyone that we can, telling them about Christ. I know it can be hard to do right now with social distancing and sheltering in place, but You know, but we still, there's still many of you who are watching this. Many of you are still going to work. You're still interacting with coworkers. You know, we're still going to the grocery store. We're still interacting with the cashier. We're still interacting with our neighbors as we talk to them from the other side of the fence or across the street or whatever the case may be, right? We're still interacting with people on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever the case may be. There are still plenty of ways in which we can be the faithful servant communicating the gospel to those who are in need of hearing it. We can think in terms of the golden rule, Matthew 7:12, right? Do unto others what you would have them do unto yourself, right? The way that we want other people to treat us, which I always like to tell people that, look, if you're the kind of person that wants other people to be patient with you, to be merciful towards you, to be gracious towards you, to be forgiving and understanding when you mess up, then look, you need to be the kind of person who is gracious and merciful to other people, who is patient with other people, who is forgiving and understanding when they mess up. Because the bottom line about the golden rule is what it's teaching us is that the way in which we treat other people, those people will tend to treat us in the same way. They really will. Because the way we treat other people, what we are communicating to them is that, look, I think this is an appropriate way to treat people. If I'm going to treat you that way, then I must think that this is an appropriate way to treat people. So if you are unforgiving toward people, or if you're not patient with people, or if you're unkind or ungracious toward people, don't be surprised when they are unkind or ungracious or unmerciful or unforgiving back. Now, I'm not saying that makes it right. It certainly doesn't. Two wrongs don't make a right. But don't be shocked by it, right? So do unto others what you would have them do unto yourself. We can think in terms of Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, right? If we're going to be faithful servants while our master is away, here is one of the things he expects us to be doing, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, right? So we need to be forgiving people. God commands us to forgive, right? Our master, who has physically departed from us and we are awaiting his return, says, look, to be the faithful servant, then you need to be forgiving those who sin against you, even if they don't ask for it, right? We need to be forgiving people. Or we can think in terms of the new commandment, John chapter 13, verse 34, right there, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. For if you have love for one another, by this all the world will know that you are my disciples. We ought to be loving each other. I mean, just this morning on the way to the office, and no, it is not Sunday morning, this is pre-recorded, so this is Thursday morning for me at any rate. On the way to my office, I'm listening to the news, and you know, some terrible storms have just gone through some Midwestern states. And, you know, there's this one woman who is crying, both tears of sadness and tears of joy. And then she's telling the reporter that, you know, even with all this social distancing and sheltering in place, she said she was so overwhelmed with joy to see that her church family came to her aid as best they could. They brought her meals. They came to help her clean up her damaged home, trying to stay away from each other as best they can. They're all wearing masks, but they're helping her clean up. And she's crying and saying, you know, this is what the church is all about. That even in the midst of all of this social distancing, that the church body came together. They loved one another. Right? We can also, we could go on with many, 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 many others, but really all of these could be summarized by 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, which says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. I mean, Christians are always asking, you know, what's God's will for my life? I'm trying to figure out God. So many books have been written on discovering God's will for your life. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 tells you, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Consider this an epiphany. God wants you to be like Christ. That is his will for your life, to pursue holiness and godliness and to strive with every fiber of your being to be like Christ. That is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. And so Jesus describes this servant that the master wants to find when he returned as being faithful. He is the faithful servant. But then look at, he also says, who then is the faithful and wise servant, right? So he's also described as being wise. And what is wisdom according to the Bible? Well, Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be a wise person in the eyes of God? Then fear God. Do not fear men. Do not fear what other people will think. Do not fear the government. Fear God. Have a help. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, be afraid of God. You know, we don't serve a God that's a loose cannon that could just snap at any moment. That's not what that passage means. It means having a healthy reverence for God as our King. He is our King, and so we revere Him, we respect Him, we honor Him, we glorify Him, we desire to please Him. And so Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thus, living in obedience to the Word of God. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It means looking into His Word, seeing what God commands us to do, and then striving to live in obedience to that. And not just in the big things, but in the little things as well, in the details. You know, I was listening to a well-known contemporary pastor not long ago, and he was in an interview. And, you know, he said the question that he gets so often, people email him questions all the time, and he says the question that he gets so often that he always cringes when he reads these questions, is any question that starts with, Pastor, as a Christian, is it okay if I, or am I allowed to, or as a Christian, am I able to? He says, you know, that's just the wrong question to ask. You know, any question that starts with that as the preface, am I allowed to, am I able to, is it okay if, he says that's just the wrong question to ask, because essentially what they're asking is, as a Christian, what can I get away with? You know, my friends are doing this, other people are doing this, can I do that? Can I get away with that kind of behavior, with that kind of, you know, whatever the case may be, that kind of activity? And he says the right question we should be asking is, you know, what can I do to please God more? What can I do to glorify God more? How can I become more like Christ? How can I pursue holiness to a greater extent? How can I know God and His Word better? But so oftentimes the question that we want to ask is, what can I get away with? Right? I'm a Christian and I want to know, how close to the edge can I dance and still make it into heaven? And so he's constantly getting these emails that start that way. As a Christian, can I do this? May I do this? Am I allowed to do this? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be a wise person, you don't ask, can I get away with this? You look into God's Word, you see what God commands, and then you say, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to live, regardless of what the world says, regardless of how difficult the commandment may be, regardless if it even makes sense. I mean, come on, let's be honest. There are things we read in the Bible sometimes where we go, God, really? I mean, really, I have to do that, right? I mean, the verse on forgiveness we just read, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled with people who are struggling with forgiving someone. They're harboring anger in their heart. And so then I point them out to, I point this passage out to them, and their response is, yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how badly they've hurt me. What they're basically saying is, this doesn't make sense, right? These verses in Matthew chapter 6 simply do not make sense to me. But the faithful and wise servant is the one who looks into God's Word while the master is away, sees what the master requires of us, and says, this is what I will do. What is the third adjective? The third adjective we see. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at their proper time? Blessed, happy, joyful is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, who will set him over all his possessions. Joyful will be the servant who lives his life being faithful to God's word and walking in wisdom. And not just blessed in the sense of possessing joy and happiness, certainly blessed in that sense, but also in the sense of receiving rewards, right? That's what he says in verse 47. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. There are rewards, great rewards, waiting for those who are faithful and wise in the master's absence. Now, this verse 47, doesn't mean, right, this is a parable. We never want to push parables too far. It doesn't mean that when Christ returns at the end of time, I mean, the one servant who has been the most faithful and wise of all Christians is going to be the one who's going to be in charge of the new earth over all of God's possessions. That's not what that means, right? So we don't want to push the parable too far. But the point is this: God will greatly reward believers who are faithful and wise, and they will be rewarded in some sense, and we'll talk about that later, but they will be rewarded in some sense in light of how they lived their lives. We see that, for example, in verse 21 of chapter 25. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You are faithful over little, therefore I will set you over much." So somehow there is a direct correlation between what we experience in heaven and in the new earth and how we lived our lives in the here and now. And we will talk about that in the next couple weeks for sure. But now, Jesus now in verse 48 begins to provide a contrast, right? He provides a contrast beginning in verse 48 with this faithful and wise servant who will be blessed when the master returns. Look at verse 48. "But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Thus, the master takes a long time on his trip, right? He's gone a long time, and because he has gone so long, the servant, and notice this is interesting, he says, "But if that wicked servant," wait, isn't he talking about the faithful and wise servant? Well, yes, he is. But look, the point is, beloved, as Christians, we are still wicked, right? As Christians, we are still sinful. We're not perfect people. We're forgiven people. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ of all unrighteousness. But in and of ourselves, we are still wicked people. We are still sinful creatures. Not totally, right? Total depravity, because the Holy Spirit is coming into us. So we've been made alive in Christ. So now there's this internal battle that goes on within us. So we're not totally depraved anymore. We've been, you know, our eyes have been opened to the glory of Christ. We now have the ability to resist sin. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sin. Nonetheless, we are still sinful creatures. And so he says, "But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards." And so apparently the master has gone a long time. Maybe the servant started out well, but he's been gone so long that he's starting to think, well, maybe he's never coming back. Maybe this is all mine, right? This all becomes my possession. We know that in biblical times, there was a law on the book. There was a Jewish law that said that if a master did not return for a set amount of time, that everything would simply fall to the oldest male in the household. If there wasn't one, it would fall to the head servant, that they would actually claim the property. And it may be that he's beginning to think that. We don't know where he's gone. He's been gone a long time. I don't know what he's doing. So he now starts to slack on his duties, right? He starts beating his servants. We don't know why. It says that he's eating and drinking with the drunkards. It may be that he is now mismanaging his master's funds and his, because where is he getting the money from? I mean, he's going out, he's eating and drinking with a drunkard. Where is he getting this money from? He's just a servant. So now he's mismanaging his master's funds. He's spending it, he's wasting it. Maybe in his drunken stupor, he's going back to the property and he's beating the other servants, you know, taking it out on them. He's an abusive drunk. He's not a happy drunk. He's a violent drunk. We don't know, you know, what's going on here. But, you know, before we condemn the servant, you know, we got to acknowledge that oftentimes Christians respond the same way. Well, oftentimes we live the same, don't we? Not to the same extreme, but oftentimes Christians will start off the Christian life, you know, with a bang, right? They get saved. They're on fire for God. You know, they're just a ball of fire. They are reading God's word ferociously. I mean, they're reading like a book a day, right? One day Matthew, the next day they read all of Mark and then Luke, and they're memorizing big swaths of scripture. They are, you know, they're going to church twice on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. They're going to Bible study Wednesday night, Friday night. They are praying ferociously, you know, because they've read the Bible and they've read the promises where Jesus says, anything you ask in my name will be given to you. You have faith the size of a mustard seed. You can ask anything and it'll be given to you. So they're praying ferociously for all kinds of things. You know, they are witnessing to like everybody that moves and maybe even witnessing the things that don't move. I mean, they are just on fire for God. As time goes on, right, as the years go by, they start to kind of fizzle. Right? They start to, reading the Bible is now like, I get up in the morning, I gotta read this, I'll read a chat, maybe I'll pray just real quick, just a short prayer. I gotta get to work, I'm running late, you know, and for years I prayed for the salvation of Uncle Henry, you know, because I read all those promises in the Bible regarding prayer, that God would answer our prayers, and so I prayed for him for years, but, you know, I don't know, I'm starting to wonder if these prayers really are doing anything, so I don't really pray for Uncle Henry's salvation anymore. I mean, I don't know. If he's the elect, I guess he'll get saved. And, you know, in terms of witnessing, I mean, you know, I don't know. I mean, if someone asks me how to get saved, I'll share the gospel with them. But, you know, and so anyways, you get the point. You know, oftentimes Christians start out really well, and they're a ball of fire, but then as time goes on, as the master is delayed, he's not coming back. I don't know when he's coming back. I mean, I've been a Christian now for 30 years. And, you know, I don't know. Maybe I just shouldn't take all this stuff so seriously. Maybe I shouldn't be so wound up with pursuing holiness, pursuing Christ. And I just should maybe, you know, tone it down just a bit. Jesus is saying in this passage, don't do that. Don't become the wicked servant who says to himself, my master is delayed. He's delayed. I don't know when he's coming back. He's been gone for 2,000 years. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I mean, I don't know. And so, you know, I'm just going to sort of slack on the duties. You know, when I first got saved, I was like, I got to follow the Bible. But now it's like, I don't know. As long as I'm staying saved and kind of living the Christian life, isn't that all that really matters? Listen to what the Bible says. In other places, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, Paul writes this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, right? And so, Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't grow weary of living the Christian life. Don't grow weary of being the faithful servant. Don't grow weary of striving to live in complete obedience to the word of God. We can think of other passages like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue. You want to see God? Hebrews 12, 7 says, pursue holiness with every fiber of your being, strive for it, work toward it, right? Grasp at it, reach for it, do all that you can to be like Christ. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul writes this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, he says, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Now, he's not just talking about laboring in ministry, serving in the church, serving people outside the church, taking meals to people. He's talking about laboring at living a life in obedience to the Word of God. He's talking about laboring in the pursuit of holiness, knowing that your labor is not in vain. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what is the work of the Lord, as we saw from 2 Thessalonians? Your sanctification, to be like Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, Scripture says this, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing what God has called you to do. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Scripture says this, so we do not lose hope, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Do not lose heart, is what he says. No matter what you see going on in the world, no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what kinds of difficulties, trials, or tribulations you are experiencing in this world or in your life, the Bible says, do not lose heart. Why? For this light momentary affliction preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We need to be far-sighted, right? The problem with so many Christians is that we tend to be nearsighted. Right? We're too nearsighted. We see what's right in front of us. We see our life around us. We see this world. We see our problems. And what we need to be focusing on is the distance. We need to be looking toward the prize, toward finishing the race, toward the reward that awaits us. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and on His glory. And so not lose heart. Now, this is not to say that the Christian life is to be lived through simple willpower or self-determination. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand me, okay? The Christian life is not, it's not just about, okay, look, you need to just get off your duff, start doing what you're supposed to do, lift yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? The Christian life is not about self-determination or the power of willpower. Rather, we need to remember the words that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9. If you remember that story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prays three times that God would remove the thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn is. He doesn't tell us. It's probably a good thing he doesn't tell us, because then it just makes it more applicable to us. But it's possible that the thorn in the flesh may have been a physical ailment, a physical disability, something that he struggled with. It could have been some sin that he struggled with that just grieved him, that he could never really gain victory over, because Paul, after all, was not perfect. He was a sinful human being like the rest of us. And maybe Paul struggled with pride. Maybe he struggled with covetousness. Maybe he struggled with lust in his heart or in his mind. You know, we don't know, but whatever it was, physical disability, spiritual sin he's struggling with, he's tired of it, and he's prayed three times, Lord, remove thorn in my flesh. And God's response to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9 is this, Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn in your flesh, he says, because my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you, Paul, is what he's saying. My grace is enough. Regardless of what you're struggling with, my grace is sufficient for you. What he's telling Paul is, Paul, look, I'm not going to remove the thorn in your flesh, but here's what you need to do. You need to lean on my grace. You need to lean on Christ. You need to trust in me. You need to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit to get you through. And that's what we need to be doing, as the master is delayed. Not begin to slack in our duties. Not begin to lose that fire for becoming like Christ. Not begin to lose the zeal. Not to start, picking and choosing, and well, I don't need to keep all of it. We need to still strive for that. We need to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. But while we are pursuing holiness, we need to lean on God's grace. Because if we do live as though the master is never coming back, whether we're talking about quote-unquote Christians who abandon the faith, right? And I'm not talking about losing your salvation, because we know that's not possible. But we all know of professing Christians, people who have made a profession of faith, started out with a bang, seem to be saved, right? They're reading the Bible, memorizing the scripture, they're witnessing the people, they're going to church, and they seem on fire. But as they live the Christian life, you know, they realize that being a Christian isn't making my life easier. In some ways, it's actually made it harder. I mean, I'm getting persecuted by my family, or my family won't talk to me. You know, I'm not getting the job promotions at work. My girlfriend broke up with me and left me ever since I became a Christian. I mean, things seem harder. And so oftentimes, basically, you have the seeds that fell among the thorns, or that fell among the rocky ground. They start to grow initially, but then they just sort of fizzle out, right? For different reasons, choked out by the cares of the world. And so Jesus is essentially telling us in Matthew chapter 24 that if we do live as though the master is never going to return, we start to slack off, you know, become that wicked servant, start to slack off in our duties, or like the unbelieving world, echoing the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, where is his coming? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Jesus is never coming back. I mean, all you Christians are just out to lunch on all of this second coming thing, right? And maybe that's what they're talking about. When Christ returns, right, if we live that way, listen to what Jesus says. When Christ returns, in verse 51, he says, "And I will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The fact that they are weeping and gnashing their teeth in hell indicates for us that hell is a place of conscious, eternal torment. It is a place of self-awareness. People in hell are aware of their existence. They are aware of their environment. They are aware of why they are there and how they got there, and the fact that they will be there for all of eternity in everlasting torment. This truth, my friends, this truth should compel us to give the gospel to as many people as we possibly can, whether we're talking about our neighbors, our friends, our family. Yet so often, many Christians that I know act like the wicked servant. My master is delayed in coming. I don't know if he's ever really coming back. I know the Bible says I should share the gospel with people, right? That's one of the duties that he's given me to do. But yeah, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. I mean, if my neighbor asks me how to get saved, I'll tell him. But I'm not really going to go out of my way to try to find unbelievers and give them the gospel. We ought not to do that, because this is a strong warning. I will cut them in pieces and put them with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the end, the point is this. When it comes to living the Christian life, don't ease up on the gas. Don't ease up on the gas. Right? We oftentimes, when we get saved, so oftentimes, man, we shoot out of the starting gate, right? We shoot out of that starting gate, man, and we're putting our pedal to the metal, and we are just on fire for God, and we want to be like Christ, and we're praying, and we're reading, and we're memorizing, and we're sharing the gospel. But then as time goes on, we start to kind of let up on it. And then we think, you know what, I think I'm just going to sort of put it in cruise control, and, you know, and I'm just not going to be so wound up about all of this. But Paul says, look, in Philippians, let me just share this passage with you that has just come to my mind. In Philippians, look at the kind of language that Paul uses. Not that I've already, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. This is how the mature Christian thinks and lives.
I'm not going to put it in cruise control. I'm going to keep my pedal to the metal, and I am going to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I'm going to pursue Christ, straining toward the goal.
But don't try to live your life in your own power either, right? Depend on Christ. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Yes, put forth your own effort. Put forth your own effort. But the Bible also tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So yes, work out your own sanctification. Put forth effort, but you do so with fear and trembling. Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we put forth our own effort, and we work and we strive, but we do so by leaning on the Holy Spirit, right? 2 Corinthians 12:9, His grace is sufficient for you. And in fear and trembling, reading God's word, having a healthy reverence for God's holiness, and because of that, our desire is to live a life that pleases Him, even if it doesn't make sense. And trust me, beloved, there are going to be times, if it hasn't already, where you are going to live your life in obedience to the Word of God, and there are going to be people around you, even Christians, who will say to you, that doesn't make sense. You're being a bit extreme in your regard. It simply doesn't make sense. Be the faithful and wise servant whom the Master will find so doing when He returns, and that servant will be joyful at the return of his Master. Live your life in such a way, knowing that Christ could return at any moment. And when He does, you don't want Him to find you slacking. You don't want Him to find you slacking. Live your life in such a way that will please and glorify Him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that we would take this message to heart. Lord, that we would be the faithful and wise servant, faithful in all our duties that You've commanded us to do. That we would be the wise servant, fearing the Lord, living our lives in obedience to every word of God, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what people around us might say makes sense or doesn't make sense. Father, we pray that You would enable us to be the faithful and wise servant and not be like the wicked servant who begins to slack in our Christian life, begins to slack in our pursuit of holiness, because it just seems like forever before our Master returns. Lord, help us to not grow weary in doing good, knowing that in due season we will reap a great reward if we do not give up. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you, and may the Lord bless the remainder of your day.